Matthew 13, verses 1 to 23. It's all about hearing. They came from everywhere. It's a bit like the fans who went to the Strand on June the 2nd to see the cup winners. They came alone, they came in families, they came in groups, they came because they thought they might be healed. They came because they'd heard that this man did amazing, spectacular things. And they'd put up with the teaching as long as there was something extraordinary there for them. They came because maybe, just maybe, his talking about the kingdom meant that for them, this was going to be the reality of the Jewish nation rising again and the Romans being expelled. They came, the skeptical, the critical, the curious. And some came, well, they actually didn't know why they'd come, except that everybody came and they wanted to be part of it, just to see the teacher. And the amazing thing is that as you read about it, rather than play to the crowd and court popularity, he didn't work them up into a frenzy like some God TV evangelist. He simply told them stories, parables, which actually bewildered even his closest followers. The word parable means to come alongside, parallel, two parallel lines side by side, parallel rail tracks side by side, parable. It's something alongside. You've got a story which alongside truth then becomes what you really need to understand. It's literally a story where behind the story, behind the surface of the story, is truth. There are 40 or so parables in the New Testament, 7 actually in Matthew chapter 13. And of the parables which are explained, it is this one and one other where Jesus gives an explanation. And he actually says, if you don't understand this parable, you're not going to understand any parable at all. Now, contrary to popular views of parables, they're not stories really to aid the curious, to give them complete understanding. Jesus actually says to his disciples, did you notice there in verse 13, he said to them, this is why I speak to this crowd in parables, because seeing, they don't see. And hearing, they do not hear nor understand. All this vast crowd which have come, the vast majority of them, yeah, they've got sight, but they don't see who I am. And they hear, but they don't hear to understand the message that I'm bringing them. It's actually to fulfill the prophecy, he says, of Isaiah. And we read the prophecy there of Isaiah. And Isaiah had said, for this people's heart has grown dull. Their ears, they can barely hear. Their eyes have been closed, lest that they should see with their eyes. 700 years before Christ, Isaiah was saying, the Jewish nation, when Messiah comes, they're not going to see who he is. They're not truly going to understand who Messiah is. But verse 16, to his disciples, Jesus said, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. You see, this parable is really all about hearing. It's as though Jesus is using parables as some sort of filter. Within this vast crowd, there are those who are genuinely interested, genuinely want to know. But the vast majority are hearing, but they're not hearing. They're seeing, but they're not seeing who Jesus is and the implications of what it means to follow Christ. So the parables then are basically simple. But if the underlying spiritual truth is not understood, they're like riddles. They reveal, but they conceal. They reveal to those willing to understand, to really hear, but they conceal to the majority. Now, I just wonder, in how many homes this week, the phrase, "You never listen, do you?" I don't know whether parents have said that to children, "You never listen." Or a husband to a wife, or a wife to a husband. I don't know how many times I've stood in front of examination halls in the university over 40 plus years and said, "Listen carefully to these instructions. The paper says there are four questions. Answer one question from section A, two questions there. Answer one question from section B, there are two questions there." And then the papers come in, and you can guarantee some candidates have answered two questions from section A, others two questions from section B, and some all four questions. And it said one from A and one from B. They didn't listen. For many years, I taught a course at North Manchester General Hospital. Every year, it was a course from 1 o'clock till 5 o'clock. We started with lunch, and the lead consultant would come in and have his lunch, and then he would sit in the front row as the lecture started and fall asleep within 5 minutes. You could guarantee this happened not just once, it happened several years. And I got a little paranoid thinking, what was I doing wrong? So I said to one of the guys, he said, "Don't worry, he does this in every single talk, he falls asleep." But the remarkable thing was, he always asked the first question, even though he'd been asleep. Well, it's all about hearing. Note that the story part of this narrative ends in verse 9 with, "He who has ears, let him hear." And then the explanation, which starts in verse 18, the first word of the explanation is "hear." And then five times in that section we have the word "hear." So clearly this is something which is really important for us. This parable of the sower, or I prefer it, the parable of the soils, because it's actually all about soils. Now the story is very straightforward. We're going to simply look at the story first of all. For us city dwellers, of course, thinking about sowing seed or farming is maybe a little bit distant, but just get the picture. Jesus is in the boat with this crowd on the shore, and probably in the distance they could see the farmers, they could see those who were just walking up and down, and the word is actually broadcasting the seed. We've got the British Broadcasting Corporation sending out signals for radio and television, not only to this nation but beyond. It's broadcasting. Here's the farmer broadcasting the seed. And there are four types of soil. Soil number one, of course, we read about it. It's the path, and the seed falls on the path. The path would run around the edge of the field, maybe across the middle of the field as well. It was solid, it was hard, there was no soil at all. So when the seed fell upon this part on the path, then the birds would come and just take the seed away. Some people walking by would just crush the seed and it was gone. It was gone in no time at all. There was a second type of soil Jesus talked about. Some fell on rocky ground. This is where there were a rock base underneath that part of the land, and just a very small amount of soil. If you've been to Anglesey, around the cliffs of Anglesey, or maybe to Cornwall, you know that if you go onto the cliff edges, there's just a really small amount of soil above the rock. And that's exactly what you've got here. You've got a rock base, a small amount of soil. The seed goes in. Yes, it does germinate, but there's nowhere for the roots to go. There's no place for the root system to be to develop. The plant comes, the sun gets up, it's gone. rocky ground. And then there's parts of the field where there are weeds. It's very, very easy to grow weeds. Have you noticed? If I look at my lawn, it's 50% weeds. I didn't put the weeds there. They just grow. You know, weeds are there in the ground. And so here's part of the ground with weed system, roots of weeds. Yes, the seed goes into the ground. The seed begins to grow. But what happens is the thorns, we're told in verse 7, grow also and choke the seed. It's gone. It's choked. The two things together, seed and weeds. What wins? Weeds choking the seed. And then there's the good ground. Well, there's part of the field the seed goes on, and there's a good depth of soil, comparatively few weeds, and in time there is growth, and the plant grows, develops, and there's a harvest. The very purpose for which the farmer has sowed, you now see the result. There is a harvest. There's a fruit yield, 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold. It's not all the same from every plant. Some plants are stronger than others. 100-fold, some 30-fold. But there's fruit. It's the reason the seed was sown by the farmer. It's simple, isn't it, this story? It's been told to children down the years here. But just imagine hearing this story for the first time. What does it mean? What's this about throwing seed out? What does it actually mean? If you're in church this morning, you've never heard this story before, what's Jesus talking about? Sowing seed. Well, it's a good question. The disciples didn't know what it meant, and they'd been with Jesus. Actually, in Luke's gospel, the disciples came to Jesus and said, Jesus, what does it mean? They didn't understand it. So he gives the explanation. And here is the explanation. The seed is the word of God. Now, Mark says in his gospel, because this parable's in three gospels, the sower sows the word. Luke tells us the seed is the word of God. Matthew here in verse 19 says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom. So this is the word of God, the word of the kingdom. It's a powerful image, isn't it? Of Jesus being the sower, but by extension, any follower of Jesus who gives the word. What is the word? Well, it's about God. And in the old catechism that I think we used to sing here, where do we learn about God? In the Bible book. And who wrote that? Holy people who were taught by God. The word is the word of God. Now, I want you to notice really clearly there's only one type of seed. It's not that there's loads of different seed. That's really good seed. Oh, and that seed isn't so great. No, there's one type of seed. So it's not that we've got in 2019 an entertainment seed that will capture certain people. So we need entertainment seed. Or we need culturally relevant seed. Or we need some synthetic seed. No, Jesus is saying we need seed, which is the word of God. And the critical thing is what type of ground does the seed land on? So Jesus tells very clearly in his explanation, there are four types of hearers. Number one, there are what I've termed the disinterested. Because the seed lands and immediately it's snatched away. Isn't that true with the word of God? Isn't that true for many people who've come into this building over the years? They've heard the word of God, but it's been snatched away very quickly. Isn't it true for people that you've talked to about the Bible? Oh, I don't do God. I don't do church. I don't need a crutch. They've heard, because you've told them something about your testimony or something about God, but it's not for me. It's snatched away straight away. I suppose it's actually possible there's someone in church this morning that you've come maybe to please a family member or because it's just in part of your habit, but you're not really interested. So come 12 o'clock or before, you hope, as you go out of the door, it's immediately gone. Anything that's been talked about this morning, it's gone. Well, this passage is saying be very careful, because it's speaking about those who, having heard, choose to ignore it. Choose to ignore the word of God. It's no relevant to my life. The disinterested. And then there's the disillusioned. The disillusioned. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears and immediately receives it with joy. Oh, that was enjoyable. That singing was great. And those people at Bridgewell, they're quite nice people. And the bistro, it's a great atmosphere. They did great things at Bridge. But when difficulties and pressures, family pressures, friend pressures kick in, that initial enthusiasm, that initial joy, that emotion which has been expressed wanes. And the rock is underneath. There's no roots being put down of the word of God. Yes, Jesus said they endure for a while, but when troubles and difficulties arise on account of the word, immediately they fall away. Now, of course, the reality of this parable is that many of us can even begin to think about those in this church sitting over there or here or here or here who seem so emotionally joyful, singing, "Knowing you, Jesus, there is no greater thing. You're the best." But is he the best today? Is he really the best? Where are they? Be very careful, says this parable, how you hear the word of God. Because for any of us to continue in the faith when troubles and difficulties arise, we need roots. The root of the word of God. I was touched last week, I'm sure you were as well, by Andrew and Anwin. As Andrew spoke his testimony powerfully, and Anwin had written that poem to encourage Andrew when he was diagnosed with this Parkinson's disease. And that poem, did you notice, it was based on the word of God. It was Bible-based. It was scripture saying to Andrew, that is going to be your rock. Yes, you're in trouble, but that is your rock on which you need to build. But thirdly, there is the deceived. That type of soil, verse 22, as for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word. This is the one who hears the word, but. Aren't buts difficult? I know you've got to be careful with saying that, but when you use the word B-U-T, you did really well in that interview. Thank you for coming, but. And you just know it's been a stitched-up job. Someone internal has got the job. You did really well in the interview, but. Or your results have come back from the hospital. They're generally they're fine. They're in the normal range, but there are a couple. Not good. You just know that's not good. And here, as you read this verse, As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but cares of the world, deceitfulness of riches, choke the word. Choke the word. Well, I know my own heart. I got up this morning, listened to Premier Radio for a bit, and heard the same song twice in an hour. The song was Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. And in that hymn, there is this line, prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. That's me, Lord. Maybe it's not you. Well, I'd be surprised if it isn't you. Prone to wonder. Prone to go after other things. Prone not to put God in first place. Prone to follow anything except the word of God and prayer. How many minutes have you spent on social media this week compared to reading the Bible? You're prone to wonder. How many times and hours have we spent doing stuff which really has no spiritual lasting value? We're prone to wonder. I've worked alongside those in church over the years, church leadership, elders, deacons, young people's leaders. Who've stood at the front? Who've preached? But who no longer today maintain a clear or in some cases any profession of faith at all. They've been choked by other things coming into their lives, things which have choked out the word of God. We all need to take this word to heart. Don't be deceived. Weeds grow, and unless we deal with the weeds, it will stifle the word of God. Four types of seed. Four types of ground. Disinterested, disillusioned, deceived. But thank God, disciples. Disciples. Those who hear the word and receive it and seek to understand it, and there is fruit. There is fruitfulness. John MacArthur says this, fruit bearing is the whole point of planting. It is the ultimate test of true salvation. It's a changed life. It's a changed character. It's someone who displays the fruit of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the goodness, the faithfulness, the gentleness, the self-control. Because the seed of the Word of God, when it is savingly received, does not just make a temporary impact. It's that I can sing in the words of an old hymn, now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. And then one of the evidences of fruitfulness is that we will want to sow into the lives of others. Yes, realizing there will be those who are disinterested, there will be those who will be disillusioned, there will be those who we find have been deceived by the cares of the world. But God's seed, God's word, ultimately never returns unto him empty. There will always be a harvest when the word of God is sown. So we sow amongst boys and girls this morning. We sow amongst young people tonight and during the week. We sow by whatever means, through social media, a text here and a text there. We sow by Bibles like the Gideons do. We sow by testimony. We sow by the internet. Whatever means, we sow the word of God. And what you and I can never do, God, by his Spirit, through the word, does do, and that is change people's lives. So I have a question. What kind of soil are you this morning? As I close, I just want to mention something which in many ways is a God coincidence. Do you ever have those? While I was preparing this message on Thursday, a prayer letter from Luke and Jenny Heron arrived. Luke and Jenny on screen. I want to thank God so much for Luke and Jenny. They're a wonderful couple who've been among us in Bridge, have worked tirelessly through tremendous difficulties. This picture taken this week, they're in the south of Italy working with refugees who come across from North Africa, African migrants. He heads up the Africa Inland Mission. And in the letter this week, he wrote these words: "The gospel is free, but the kingdom does not advance easily or cheaply. It takes days and weeks and years of concentrated prayer, hard work, and perseverance." One of our leaders recently did a study on longevity or perseverance, and his conclusion was, those who persevere are those who have a good theology of suffering, who expect it, are prepared for it, and are willing to walk through it and not away from it. And the fact is, he says, in spite of our sometimes triumphalistic rhetoric, bad things do happen. Many, many people are not going to be saved. The thorns and the thistles still choke fruitfulness, as in the third soil. People, persecution, and difficulties can destroy the second soil people. And the devil will still pluck away the word of the first soil. But we can. We can go on by the power of Christ. And as we do that, the Lord is honored. Lost people are being saved. Saved people are being blessed. And churches are being planted in our world, and the kingdom grows as in the fourth soil. Well, thank you, Luke, for that. That did me good. And that helped me as I thought about this particular part of God's word. And my prayer is that we all may be fruitful disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, those who are unashamed to declare, the Lord is my salvation. Let's stand and sing.